We're in Genesis chapter 18, really a fantastic text. I hope you even enjoyed the reading. It's such an amazing chapter. We have Abraham at this moment, and the promise that God has given that he's going to have a child. And we saw in chapter 17 that this promise is given, and here is Abraham just kind of almost arguing with God, saying, well, just let it be Ishmael. We've got our own plan figured out. We have Ishmael here. Let him be the one. And God says, no, it's going to be from your own body and from Sarah's own body. You are going to have a child. We saw that Abraham laughs within himself. And God says, you're going to name your son. He laughs. You're going to name him Isaac. And now we see as chapter 18 opens, this picture that three visitors now appear on the scene. Three visitors arrive and suddenly come before Abraham, and Abraham, in great act of hospitality, then says to them, well, let me feed you, let me take care of you, let me do these things for you. And so quickly Sarah is getting some food together, and while she's in the tent preparing the food, you have the visitors ask Abraham, now where is your wife? And he says, well, she's in the tent. And verse 10 says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Just stop there a minute, because remember how the whole scene with Abraham started. Chapter 11, at the very end, it is presented to us that Abraham and Sarah are the utterly hopeless couple. She is barren. She cannot have kids. It is emphasized to us right there. No children, doesn't have children, can't have children. She's barren. And now to layer on top of that hopelessness, even more hopelessness. She can't have children. She's barren. It's not possible. And then verse 11, they're old, advanced in years, and the way of women has passed. There's no way that they're having children. The scriptures just want to emphasize that they're old. They can't. It's not possible. Their bodies are too old. Would not even allow for it to happen. This is physically impossible. And that's why verse 12 says, with all this in mind, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? She has the exact same response as Abraham. Remember that we saw that in chapter 17 and verse 17, Abraham laughs to himself and says, I'm too old and she's too old. Now, Sarah does the same thing in verse 12, where she laughs to herself and says, I'm too old and he's too old. We're going to have a child. And verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Let's start with God's response as we begin our study this morning. The Lord says to Abraham, is anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God to do? In fact, that Hebrew word there is a pretty wide meaning. It also can mean marvelous, amazing, wonderful, difficult. Is there anything too amazing for God to do? Is there anything too wonderful that He can't do? Anything too difficult that He cannot do? And I think all of us at that question would go, well, no, of course not. Of course not. He can do anything, right? And we have the tendency to read the scriptures that way, right? And go, okay, you can do anything. God can do anything. These silly people in the scriptures. Don't they know that God can do anything? And who cares if you're too old and your body can't produce kids anymore? And it's physically impossible now. So what? God can do anything, right? And yet, That becomes an entirely different answer usually when it becomes personal to ourselves, right? That's an easy thing to say to everybody else. Hey, have hope in God. He can change your circumstances. He can do anything. Is there anything too difficult for God? But when it comes to us, do we answer the same way? Because this is really what walking by faith is built upon. This is really what walking by faith is all about, is the belief that God can do anything. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how difficult it seems. It doesn't matter how impossible things may be. God can do anything. But when it comes to us, that's usually when we go, well, I don't know. I don't know. As much as I know that He can do far beyond anything that I can imagine or consider, I don't know if He will do something for me. And I would ask the question, is there something that God cannot do for you? Is there a problem in your life that is too big for God? It is interesting that it is these kinds of times that we struggle with faith, right? We look at everybody else and we'll say, well, what's the problem? We have faith, right? You know, we got God. But then we hit the trial. We hit the seemingly impossible. We hit the suffering. We hit the difficult time. And now the answer of that question doesn't seem as obvious. When I speak of it to everybody else, yes, God can do anything, but can God do it for you today and what you're experiencing? And that's where Abraham and Sarah are at. Here's this great belief in God. And now God says, okay, I'm going to do something amazing. You are going to have a child. Sarah cannot have a child. She is barren and she has no children. And now they are both too old and she cannot have children whatsoever physically. And God says, okay, about this time next year, you'll have a child. And they both go, wow. Really? Abraham says, Ishmael's a whole lot easier. We've already got a boy. And Sarah just goes, we're both too old for this. Is anything too impossible for God? And I think it's important for us then to consider that God is able to take hopeless people like this couple and radically change their lives. And that it is up to us, as we begin this, to recognize that we are called to believe that by trusting in the Lord and by obeying the Lord, that God can work in our lives. That's what He's calling upon them to do here. Will you believe? Is there anything too amazing for God? Can God do it? Can God change your life? Can God accomplish His plans? Can God accomplish His purposes? And that's what leads this next scene, I think, to be even more fascinating. Is because these men have come and they are going to see about these wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and these cities of the plains. And here we see in verse 16, the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me. And if not, I will know. And so the men turned from there and went to Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. This is fascinating. Okay. Abraham, there is nothing that God cannot do. There is nothing that is too amazing for God. Next sentence. Okay, these guys are going to go down to Sodom. And what God does is he decides to tell Abraham what he's going to do. The whole reason he is here is essentially he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. And God says, I'm not going to keep that from Abraham. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. I'm telling him that I'm going to destroy these cities. I'm come to see if the outcry that I have heard about these cities measures up to the wickedness that is there. And I want you to just think for a minute why God did that. Why is God telling Abraham, here's what I'm about to do. I want you to know this. Let me tell you, I am here to check in on the outcry against the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to see if the sins are that bad, and if it is, I'm going to judge them. Why'd you tell him that? I think it is important to consider that what God is doing is essentially an invitation statement. And that might sound weird, but we do that all the time. We do that in all kinds of conversations, marriage especially. I'll make a statement to my wife. I am going to buy a new shirt. Why did I say that? Because I'm looking for a response. I'm going to buy a new shirt. And she might say, okay, I'll go with you. Or she might say, you don't need a new shirt. Or she might say, it's about time you bought a new shirt. You know, or we have no money for a shirt. You say things to see what's the other person going to say. You make statements like that all the time. And somebody will go, they'll give you a response to that. And notice that's what God is doing with Abraham. Hey, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. And just stops. And it opens the door for Abraham to have a conversation with God. This is amazing because here is God making a statement and then he is inviting Abraham to talk with him. He invites this whole conversation that we read here after the Lord's Supper from verses 22 to 33. And now Abraham's going to have a whole discussion of, wait a minute, you're going to destroy the cities. But before that whole discussion happens, God is inviting him. God didn't have to say a word. He could have come and said, you're going to have a child next year. We'll see you next year. Bye.
Bye.
Oh, God. Instead, what God does is says, I need to tell him what I'm doing. I want to invite a conversation with Abraham. I want to tell him my plans. I want to reveal my will to him. Why? So there can be discussion. So there'll be conversation. So that Abraham can speak to God about these things. And it opens the door to the whole scene that we have here. And it opens the door to what we read as an extremely bold discussion, isn't it? I mean, as Stephen was reading that, I'm chuckling and I'm listening to that. As Abraham goes, all right, how about five more? Now, what about 30? And what about 20? And I read that and I go, Abraham, you're pushing your luck. Stop. You know, you got 50 on the board. That was good. Right? Ease up. And then you went to 40. But what if there were five less? I mean, are you really, if we made it to 45, God, are you really going to wipe them all out when we got so close to 50? Okay, for 45. Well, okay. How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? What I want us to see is God invited that. God made a statement so that Abraham would know the will of God and talk to him about it. And isn't it amazing that that is exactly what God does with us? Is that he reveals his will and then turns around and says, I told you all that so that you would talk to me. I gave you all of this so that you'd talk to me about it. I've revealed my will to you. I've told you my plans. I've told you my purpose. I've told you the goal. I've told you all that I've accomplished. Talk to me about it. And isn't it amazing that God even listens to it? This is Almighty God. And here is Abraham, And Abraham is the one going. Now what about 50 and 40? Why doesn't God can just go, we're not talking. God doesn't have to listen to this. God doesn't have to have this discussion. Isn't it amazing about the going back and forth? I'm afraid this text is so known and so common, we don't appreciate how amazing and astounding it is that Abraham and the Lord are having a dialogue, bartering over the souls of people back and forth before the city's destroyed. That is amazing that God allows it, that God invites it, that God listened to it. And let's go to the greatest amazement of all. He agreed to it. He's agreeing to it. Every single time he agrees to it. You go, 45, okay. 30, okay. 20, sure. 10, all right. God can go, no. No, I'm not going to do that. No chance. That God invites the conversation, he wants the conversation, he engages in the conversation, and is even moved and changes based on the conversation. So if we put those things together, consider what we're now seeing in Genesis 18. Is there anything too amazing for God? No. He can do anything. And we have the ability to address him and move that powerful hand. Unbelievable. That we serve a God who invites conversation with him and says, I will listen to your prayers and I will answer them. And there is nothing that I cannot do. And then to put that in our hands and say, now you want to talk to me about that? Would you like to pray to me about that? I mean, think about how often God is inviting his creation to pray to him, to cast their cares on him, to move the hand of God, the powerful, sovereign hand of God. God would have every right to say, I am God. I need no input by you whatsoever. I don't need you to tell me anything. I know everything. And I know what's best. So just trust me, for I am God. And I would be completely satisfied on that. I'd be completely satisfied. God, you are God. You know all things. I'm a peon. I am a creation. I am a human. And you are Almighty God. And I don't deserve to have any forum with you whatsoever. And I shouldn't be able to speak. I'll just trust you that you're running things as best as it goes. I mean, God can do that. But God, as a loving Father, invites his creation and says, I am the Almighty God with whom there is nothing too amazing for me. Then invites you into dialogue with him and says, now talk to me about the things in your life. Talk to me about what's going on. And I'll listen to your prayers. I will hear the things that are happening to you. Because I'm a loving God. We serve an amazing God. Who would grant us this kind of opportunity. And it's why you can read the words of the Hebrew writer that would speak of our ability to boldly come before the throne of God. Here's an example of it with Abraham. On its shell, on its surface, I read that and go, Abraham, you're going to get barbecued. Stop. And God's saying, let's keep talking. You got more numbers? Okay. Let's just keep talking. Sure. Which makes then, I think, the final scene of this also fascinating as they have gone through this discussion from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10 all the way down. It teaches us something very important about God as well. It teaches us that God didn't want to destroy these cities, did he? If God had just come and said, you know what, it's just time to barbecue the place. Abraham, stop talking. We're not talking numbers because their time is done. But instead, you're seeing a merciful God who says, this place could be unrighteous, wicked through and through. But if there are 10, I will spare it. I mean, 10 friends is completely insignificant, isn't it? When we're talking about cities, 10. Does God want to do this? This is not His desire. He wants to rescue these people. He wants to save them. It is His desire to rescue them. He'll go all the way down to 10. I submit to you, when you get to chapter 19, it'll talk about the rescue of Lot, and it says that God remembered Abraham when He rescued Lot. Almost seems that God had in mind, I'll save one.
I have to.
I'll save one. And what is so sad about what we will see in the next chapter, but it is the picture of humanity, is that God desires to rescue and nobody wants to be rescued. This is the crux of the problem. God wants to show mercy. God wants to save. But guess what? We're going to go into the city and find nobody wants rescue. Nobody wants save. Everybody wants to do what they want to do. Everybody wants to live their own way. And nobody wants to be rescued by God. Which leads us to a very important conclusion. It's a conclusion that is specifically stated in verses 20 and 21 that we get from this, is that God is the righteous judge. What a great scene that He says, I'm going to come down and see whether these things are so or not. God knows. But the point is to say, my judgment is going to be accurate. What I'm about to do is right. It is always just. It is always good. That God is the righteous judge and everything that He does is right. And He's communicating that to Abraham. I'm going to come and see. I hear an outcry of great wickedness. And I shall see if these things are so. Because God's judgments are right and true and just. They are always perfect. So if we can layer that on to the first two things that we got, consider how this all then folds together for this chapter. That, friends, we have been invited to approach and converse with God, in which there is nothing, it's bad spelling there, too amazing for Him. We are invited to approach and converse with God, with whom there is nothing too difficult, there is nothing too hard, there is nothing too amazing. But we understand something. We understand that what God answers is always right and is always just and is always best. You have to appreciate the humility of Abraham in this. Did you see that a few times in the discussion? Verse 31, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Here's Abraham going, I know what I'm doing right now. I know that I'm really doing something very bold here as I come and talk to you about these things. Verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again. Here he's coming before Him again and again in this humility of prayer, which is really important to the concepts that we're looking at here. We are given the invitation to come before Him, to make bold requests. That is not crossing the line to come before Him and say, here's my problems, here's my difficulties, here's my crisis, here's my distress. Lay it all before Him. Here's what I need, Lord. I'm praying for all these things, recognizing that God is just and His answers are always just and right and good. And it's not that I get to tell God what to do, but I'm coming humbly before Him. I feel like we often stand on two extremes. Maybe it's just me. I'm either on this extreme that says, you know, God's too great, God's too big, and my problems are too small, and I'm just going to take care of it myself, and I'm not going to talk to God about those things. God says, don't do that. I'm inviting conversation. I want you to bring your request to me. Let bring every prayer, every request, all supplication. Here's God wants all of that. And then I go to the other side over here and I go, well, I prayed for this. Why didn't God answer me the way I wanted? I wanted this. Why didn't I get the prayer answered the way that I wanted? And now I get mad at God. Neither are right. This is, if I will, this is the foundation of faith. That God's answers and God's judgments are always right. Is that not the picture of where we trust God right there? I wanted things to go this way. Your answer has been this way. And I trust, Lord, because you are sovereign over all things and you know all things. That is right and best. As painful as that might be, as hard as that can be to accept, I'm not angry with God, not shaking my fist at God, but I rely upon the Almighty God, that His answers are true, righteous and just. That is supposed to be not only the foundation of faith, but that should be the basis of our comfort. It becomes the basis of comfort that God loves us so much that He revealed Himself to us, gave His Son to make it possible for us to approach the throne of God, to go before Him as little children and just spill it all out on the table. Here's what's going on. Here's my life. Here's my problems. Here's what I need. I just go, you know, he didn't say you can hold back on any of it. Just tell Him. And then we step back and go, now, whatever the answer is, I'm comforted that God loves me and is going to do what is best. And that means I humble myself and know my request's probably going to get a no because I've got this very limited point of view and God understands. I love Habakkuk in that. You know, Habakkuk chapter 1, question God, question God, question God. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And then he says, no, I will stand back and wait till I'm approved. Yep. You tell God what you think and stand back and go, okay. Your answers are always right. And that's how Abraham approaches God. And this is where we start with faith. Do you believe that there is nothing that is impossible for God? And do you believe that everything God does is good and right and just? With those two facets, you come to God in prayer and you lay those requests down. Nothing He can't do, and He will always do what's right. Abraham seizes on that and walks in great faith before God. And even has this great dialogue with God. And may our prayer lives be far more vibrant, far more lively, as we bring everything to God, casting our cares upon Him, because He cares for you, trusting in Him that what He will answer is best. And we will rely upon Him through those things. Pull your song books out. We'll sing Invitation Song. We invite you to see what a loving God we have, a merciful God, a patient God, and really to be impressed with this God who says, I want to listen to you. I want to hear your words. I'm inviting to have conversation with you. Talk to me about your life. And will we believe then that He desires our rescue and that we must trust in Him with all of our heart? That what He has done has provided a way for your salvation, have provided a way for your rescue. Everything has been done by God so that we could be saved from the coming judgment, to be saved from our sins. So will we turn away from ungodliness? Will we turn away from unrighteousness and put our hands in the living, loving God? You can do that this morning by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, who came to this earth and died for your sins, and show your faith in Him by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. In that, you now become a child of God and walk faithfully with Him. Will you come and do that now while we stand in a moment's silence?